Thank you for those. Thank you, Charlotte, for playing. And what a good hymns to bring us back to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and keep him as our focus. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 14 tonight. Revelation chapter 14. We continue wading through these end time events and activities and personalities, and kind of focusing in on sections, if you will, and backing up and looking at a broad view, narrowing it down a little bit and looking at personalities, events, and things. Hope we haven't forgotten. We still have the vile or bold judgments. We haven't uncovered them yet. We've kind of, digressed. We've digressed, if you will, kind of put a parenthesis if that were our main timeline. We've put a parenthesis and we've pulled away from that timeline of the judgments and looking at other things along the way. We will get to them. They're coming up in the next chapter and following. But we've been looking at other things that are going on at the same time that these other things are going. It's kind of hard when you think of, 7 years. How do you present 7 years when there is so much activity there? You can do an overview, and to give us that, then you can look at particular years, particular events, and focus on them. And so you, I trust, understand that, that's what John's doing. He's shown us the overview, if you will. We've got 7 years of tribulation. And then we've looked at different aspects of it. We've looked at personalities that are going to be there. So we kind of keep going back and forth with these things. And sometimes we can, get sidetracked, but we can lose sight of, yes, we're still in there. There's still much going on. And so John is bringing us back around to that 144,000 that he introduced us to back in, I believe it's chapter 7, when we are first introduced to the sealing of the 144,000, yes, in chapter 7. And we're coming back to look at them. And so it seems to be that as we look at this chapter, it seems to present an overview or summary of the last half of the tribulation, which will be viewed through the coming chapters in a little more detail. We've kind of noted that we've chronologically, we've reached about the halfway point. We've seen the first two sets of sevens, the judgments there, and now we're looking at that last three and a half year period in summary kind of thing, or in an overview, only to then take a little more detailed look at those events as we look at the bowl judgments that are coming that seem to be unfolding in that second half. But we come back to these 144,000, which also seem to be that God brought them unto himself in the initial stages of the tribulation period and has providentially kept them alive through the course of this. As we get through this chapter, it seems to be that they will be there to see Christ return to set up his kingdom. And we'll see that noted here in a moment, which would then conclude that they have survived or will survive the tribulation period. Do we know that there have been martyrs during the tribulation period? Yes, we've heard their voices from heaven, but they're not part of that. And so obviously God is providentially watching over them, protecting them. And so we come to them here. And so let's note that as we open up our chapter. I don't know that we'll get through the whole chapter tonight. We'll see. But he says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And so as we here noted in this opening, that they are with him, with the Lamb, on Mount Zion. Who's the Lamb? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's been a consistent theme, if you will, in the book of Revelation. He's introduced to us. He's the Lamb that could stand before the throne and take the book and open the book. He had the authority to. Why? Because he's God. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the title deed to the world. And so we have him standing on Mount Zion. Where's Mount Zion? No. Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ and these 144,000, as he notes here, are there on Mount Zion. Depicting again, looking to that forward view, is Christ going to be in and standing on Mount Zion one day? Yes. First, yes, on the Mount of Olives. Get our kind of progression right. He will come back and stand on the Mount of Olives, as we find depicted elsewhere. The Mount of Olives will split at that point and divide itself north and south, providing for water to flow from God's temple, and will renourish the Dead Sea. It will no longer be a dead sea. It'll become a living sea with these waters that'll eventually get there. That's depicted elsewhere. But he will then sit on the throne of David, which is in the temple, which is on Mount Zion. And so we have this depiction, if you will, of that preview of what's coming, and stating it as a fact. They will be there with him. This is an established fact, even though for us, has it happened? No. Christ is not in Jerusalem. He's not on his throne. It hasn't happened yet. But will it? Yes. Can we be confident of it? Yes. Because of what we read in the scriptures. He's prophesied it. Is there any reason to question prophecy that seems to be clear? No. If he's on Mount Zion, he's going to be on Mount Zion. There's no reason to change that. So doesn't mean that everything about prophecy is clear to us. We've already noted that. But as the times get closer, as we have mentioned, those that are there, these things will become clearer to them because they will be in the moment, if you will. And they will understand and they will see the truths that are here in more clarity than what we do. I admit, as we've come along the way, there are some things that I would say we're looking through this through a fog. Can fogs deceive us as to what we see? Yes, they can. It can look one way, and then we get closer to it, and oh, that's not what I thought that was. That's something completely different. My mind played tricks on me because of the fog. We have some of that. I grant that. I understand that. And so we need to be careful as we look at certain events and certain things to not be dogmatic about it and say, this is the way it's going to be, when we don't really know for sure. But do we see that these are going to be here with Christ on Mount Zion? So again, it gives us that indication that they are going to survive the tribulation period. And he speaks of their sterling character. They have a song that only they know, which, you know, is a wonderful thought. We've seen and I say seen because we've used our eyes to look. Is there a lot of singing going on in the book of Revelation? There has been. We've seen it in those opening chapters with the views of heaven. We saw it along the way. And a time or two, we get glimpses of that. That regardless, again, not regardless, but in conjunction with that, and the realization, is God being just in these judgments against the earth? Yes, he is. Is it harsh? Sure it is. As we've noted, at least half the population is going to be gone within those 7 years. And, you stop to think about that. That's a lot of people dying in a very short time. I mean, that it starts to boggle the mind. I mean, I realize, and I don't want to be, slight about that, but, the undertakers are going to be very busy and actually overwhelmed because of the death and destruction that's going on. And so we see that, and it should silence us in one sense. And yet, in the midst of that, God is still just. God is holy. God is perfect. God is gracious. The offer of salvation is still there. And we can still sing to our God, because he is just. And ultimately, is that not a good thing? Because if our God isn't just, then can we really see him as a God of love, as a God of holiness, a God of truth, as a God of anything? You name the attribute, you name it. No, we can't. Because then he's not perfect. And we have a perfect God. We live for a perfect God. A perfect God saved us. And because of that, yes, we have the realization we can rejoice in him. Even in the midst of the death and devastation that we see, it's not because we're rejecting it or turning a blind eye to it, but realizing that, yes, our God is just. And this has befallen them. But they've had the opportunity to respond to the message of God, and they have refused. And so they are bringing it upon themselves. They have condemned themselves, as Christ reminds us back in John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus. Does Christ condemn us? No, we condemn ourselves because we've not believed. They've condemned themselves because they have not believed. And so we have this being brought up. We look at these 144,000 which have been sealed. Again, we noted that contrast. Again, we've seen those contrasts between God and his sealing, his Trinity, and then Satan's counterfeit, Satan's antithesis, Satan's mirror image that is full of deception. And again, it is brought up. And we see that these have a character about them. They have been faithful to themselves. They have not defiled themselves with women. Doesn't mean that they're not married. It's just they've not defiled themselves with women. They're virgins. They haven't, in this case, I would say, they haven't married, and are still true to their God. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They were redeemed among men, the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. We see this sterling character regardless of the ungodly character of the lost. Again, think of what they're living through. That's quite a testimony. In the midst of the ungodliness, in the midst of God pulling back the restraints allowing Satan to do what he desires because he knows he has a short time. And these 144,000 are standing true to God, living for God. And probably the hardest conditions this world has ever known. I mean, we like to bring up, well, you know, I had it rough in my day, and we need to help the next generation to be prepared because they're going to have it rough in there. Nothing compares to what these have gone through. And he gives us this chapter, this look of those standing for God. It stands in sharp contrast to the previous chapter of those sealed with Antichrist's seal and those sealed with God, the former assigned to an eternity in torment, as we will see coming up in a moment. And these enjoying the presence of God forever. Again, the contrast that we will see here between good and evil, if you will, is sharp. It's distinct. There's no blurring of that line too often like we see in today's world, where we have Christianity, and I use that in quotes, trying to blur and be a part and be like the world and blur that line between righteousness, between holiness and sin and wrong. And that, as we have seen in the book of Revelation, it's like that line is going to stay distinct. There's not going to be a blurring. And it will be very noticeable to those that are there. Either they will live for God and possibly die as a result, or they'll take the mark and embrace the evil and embrace it fully and seal their fate with an eternity in the lake of fire forever because of that. So it's interesting, these contrasts that we see take place. As we continue verses 6 and following, he notes a heavenly announcement, as it were. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And so we have this fall that is described in detail in chapters 17 and 18. Again, these events are established. They're there. They are going to happen. And this angel notes this, but notes what he says before that. Again, as we've touched, the offer of salvation, is it there during the tribulation? Yes. These 144,000 witnesses are doing so. The two witnesses are doing so. And from these verses, I would say that there are some angels that God is going to unleash on the world to give that gospel message by it. Because we have them here proclaiming, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. So here we have an angel whom God has given the everlasting gospel to that is going to come to this earth and preach, proclaim that message. God loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Again, even in the midst of His judgment, God so loved the world. And His message of redemption still goes out. I truly find that amazing when you stop to consider this. But it shows the perfectness, if you will, of our God. He continues that offer of salvation to those that are there, even though he is pouring out his wrath upon them justly. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 5, verse 25, chapter 9, verse 12, verse 17, verse 21, and verse 4 of chapter 10, Isaiah notes, his hand is stretched out still. He speaks of God's judgment upon the Israelites. And as he makes that, he states, his hand is stretched out still. Showing that God's offer, yes, I'm judging you, but my offer to redeem you, to save you, to deliver you, is there. Will you take it? As we have seen in the course of these events in this tribulation period, yes, there are some that are being redeemed. But by and large, what have we seen? A rejection. No, we don't want that stretched out hand. Yes, your wrath is falling upon us. Hide us from the face of the Lamb. Instead of taking that stretched out hand. How sad to see that. That instead, they seek to follow their own path. And as we see this announcement that Babylon has fallen, man's futile attempt of his own redemption is finally dismantled. Again, I'm not going to be dogmatic as we get to chapter 17 and 18. What is Babylon? There are all sorts of theories out there, thoughts. A lot of it is just, it doesn't hold water. But what we do know, and I think we can relate to it, is the world system. Man's attempt at its own redemption, which is an utter failure. It always has been. And it will come to complete an utter failure. I think that's what he's depicting for us in chapter 17 and 18, that man's system has finally reached its pinnacle. And God shows the futility of it, shows the wretchedness of it, the brokenness of it, and it falls. And the whole world sees it. And the whole world comes to that recognition that what we've been doing hasn't worked. And this house of cards falls. And what do you do with that? And so we have this in verses 9 and following through 13. We have the heavenly announcement against those with the mark of the beast. We've seen those that have been sealed with God's mark, standing before God, praising Him. What happens to those that receive this mark? And the third angel followed them, verse 9, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God in faith and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. We see what happens, if you will, to those that worship the beast, receive his mark, sealing their doom, God seems to indicate, is there any redemptive ability for these that have taken the mark that worship the beast? No. Their doom, their fate was sealed when they did so. They are unredeemable. I'm thankful we won't be around. We may view this from heaven and see these events unfold, but it is quite chilling to stop to think about that. Because again, this mark, I know we have prophecy people that like to blow this up into fantastic things, but all he says is it's a mark. It doesn't have to be, you know, a digital signal. It doesn't have to be everything we possess, all our accounts and everything else. It doesn't have to be that. It just needs to be a mark. But this mark seals their fate, seals their doom. How nonchalant is this being viewed? I mean, let's stop and think. We have this stuff, if you will, and I put that in parentheses, going on. Now, the question is, how nonchalant is that today? The world's trying to make it out to be that. Put that little rice chip thing in the web of your hand, and so you've got all your pertinent information. No problems. Let's put a foreign object in your body. We know what our body does with foreign objects. They're called white blood cells. They come after it. They attack it. They see it as a foreign substance and want to get rid of it. And so, you know, doctors, surgeons work hard at bringing and entering things that don't necessarily belong in us to come into us that aren't going to be rejected. And we have this, again, yes, I think this nonchalant. Is it preparing people for this? I would say yes. Go ahead and do this. This is okay. Go ahead and do this. Not a problem. And so I do wonder just how easily people will be duped in taking this. We see some that are going to worship, so they're all in. Hey, this is our Savior. He's the one that is bringing the world everything we need, so let's go all in. And so you just wonder, and I trust that we leave things behind for those that are still here. I know that there are some preachers that have messages that they have put for that purpose, to be a gospel witness. I think of our homes. What are we leaving? We'll leave everything. So I would say this, and I am being serious. How available are our Bibles to be found? Because the message of redemption is found here. The truth is found here. I realize that many of it may be rejected, may be trampled upon, but the message is there. And so, as much as, you know, I love my office, I love the books that are there, the fact that the gospel is there in great abundance. If we were to leave tonight, we've got a community that I trust will have the ability that somebody will break into this building. If we leave now, if we're gone now, the doors, yes, are unlocked, and they can freely come in, and they'll remain unlocked because I trust there won't be anybody left behind that has a key. And we'll be gone. And all those Johns and Romans that we have, the scriptures that we have, Bible, Sunday school materials that we have. And, I mean, stop and think of the things that we have available for those that are left behind. And I'm not promoting the Left Behind series. I'm sorry, but that, you know, they did use a good term there. Those that are left behind, they are redeemable until they take that mark. And so may we think along those lines. How can we have things prepared for when we go, if we are the ones to leave with that shout and that trumpet? I mean, we talk about it, but do we seriously believe that? Because if we did, we would be preparing for it, mindful of it, and putting ourselves in a place not only for us to be prepared, so that when we hear that shout and we hear that trumpet and we're looking forward to it and saying, oops, I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time, or oops, I'm doing the wrong thing. But it's, yes, Lord, I'm in your presence. And things that we have left behind will be available for others to hear the gospel message, to see the redemptiveness that Christ has, to see what's coming upon this world. Does it mean that everybody that walks into my office and picks up those books are going to respond to the gospel message that they see? Maybe, maybe not. But just like giving the gospel message now, do we have a guarantee that everyone we meet is going to receive the message of salvation right at that moment? Nope. The principle of sowing and watering will still be true. And what an opportunity to have that message ready and available for those. And so I trust that we do, as we stop to consider these things, that we leave that heritage, if you will, that testimony for those that will be left behind, that are still redeemable. God can still be at work in their hearts. But we have this announcement. They're not going to survive. Their fate is sealed. The smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, as he notes in verse 11. And yet, again, this contrast. Blessed are the saints. Happy are those that are dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Verse 13. Yea, the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Their testimony comes afterwards. Our testimonies will always follow us. We don't know the impact of our lives upon those around us until the end. Until all this world is over. Because the things that take place that we've put in place, if you will, are still unfolding. We still have this future time yet to go. The testimony that we've left will still unfold. And so our works, yes, indeed do follow us. And so may we leave that shining testimony, if you will, that God saved us. He redeemed us. I'm living for him. He's taken us away, but that testimony will continue on for those that haven't responded to the gospel, that didn't heed the message, but have the opportunity to in these days. I mean, you stop to think about this. The work of every saint, that testimony still is continuing. The work of the Apostle Paul is still continuing. Everyone's still continuing. And what a joy to consider that. It didn't end when our life ended. Oh, my work ended at that moment, my things, but my testimony continues. The work that I started still continues because of those that I have touched who are still around. And so that testimony is still bearing fruit. And so he reminds us of that in these verses here, that our works do follow them. Then he turns, as he closes out the chapter, the end time harvest of God's wrath. And so we will make it through the chapter. It says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one that sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." Again, as we've noted, we're looking to the end. I think he's depicting us to the very end before Christ returns. As we will see that in other places, that Satan is going to gather the host of the earth to Israel, to Jerusalem, to fight against the Son of God. We'll see that later on at the end. But we have that depiction in other passages, which I don't have in my notes at this time for some reason. But this end time harvest of God's wrath that is going to come upon the earth, and this devastation, this winepress of God's wrath pouring out that this blood, if you will, that flows to the horse's bridle, as some note, about 4.5 feet deep, that flows for about 180 miles. That's a devastation this world has never seen. It is that last act of rebellion before Christ comes, as the world turns in utter rebellion against the Savior of the world when he comes to establish himself as king. And yet God is just, because they stand in rebellion to him. We'll get into the vials, the bowls, as we come into chapter 15. So we kind of back up now. We've looked at this overview. And so now we come back and we look at these events kind of singularly, slowly, in these last 3.5 years. And see what God has for us in these depictions here, as we see the seven bowls poured out in chapters 15 and 16, as it's God's final judgment, the great tribulation upon this world. It can be hard to read these things. I understand that. And I trust it truly sobers us up to realize who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, And that blessed message that is available to any that will hear, so that they will not go down this road. They will not be left behind to face these things. I know there are a lot of people that will nonchalantly say that, oh, I'd love to see this. No, you don't. Come to Christ first. Know Him. Know His presence. Know His redemption. See this from afar. You don't want to go through it. So may we be faithful in getting that message out to those around us. And as I say, be prepared, should God take us home, that those that find our homes may have the means of redemption before them, so that they can be saved from the fate of God's wrath being poured out upon this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Thy word. We thank You for the truths that are here. Father, as we see these future events unfold, I trust that it is with not fear and trepidation of our own lives, Father. We're redeemed. We're Your children. You have delivered us from the wrath to come through Your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll not endure these events. But Father, help us to be mindful in treating the reality of these events that are coming upon this world, so that we ourselves can be prepared, for You remind us we do not know the day or the hour of Your return. That trumpet and that shout has been ever imminent since You left. And each succeeding generation of Christians since the apostles stood on the Mount of Olives and watched You ascend into heaven have understood You are returning and You will catch Your bride home to be with You. And so we live in that anticipation that we may be that generation. That event could occur before we reach home tonight. And what a joyous event that is. But Father, that also shows us Your catastrophic judgment is just around the corner. So Father, may we live with that reality of encouraging others to come to know You, to be mindful of being a light in this dark world, of showing forth the Lord Jesus Christ to a world that so needs Jesus Christ. They don't need their escapes. They don't need their merriment. Those are all things that are empty, that never satisfy, as we have sung tonight, as we saw this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one alone that satisfies. So, Father, may we be faithful in showing forth to a world who's looking for satisfaction that it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will satisfy them. He will fill them. He will complete them. So may we go forth with that understanding. Be challenged and stirred, Father, to live for You and You alone. To shine Christ brightly to this world so desperately in need of the Savior. May we go forth in Your strength, not ours, with Your grace that's all sufficient. And Father, as You tarry and spare us, may we see some harvesting. We have the opportunity to sow and water, and You bring the harvest. So may we be about Your business until You come for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.